Well, what a great joy it is to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Good to see you here. Appreciate you for being in the assembly. Thank the Lord for a beautiful day that He's given to us and allowed us to come together in the house of the Lord this morning. I'm glad that He's the dearest friend I've ever had. And I thought about and was thinking during the Sunday school hour this morning, I'm not trying to add anything to it, but He was talking about leaning, reading those portions of that song about leaning on the everlasting arms and that place where we can get so close. There's scripturally a picture of that at the Last Supper when Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me." And suddenly all the disciples but one went into panic. And they all wanted to know, "Is it I? Lord, is it me? Am I the one?" But the Bible said John, leaning on his bosom, said, "Lord, who is it?" He never asked, "Is it I?" Not because he was arrogant, but because he knew, because of the closeness of his fellowship with the Lord, that it was not him. He didn't know who it was, but he knew it wasn't going to be him. I'm glad that the writer wrote, there is a place so dear to me, near to the heart of God. I'm glad there's a place you can, one preacher said, lay close enough on his bosom to hear his heartbeat. I'm glad, and that's not a figment of our imagination. That's not some super spiritual level that's only reserved for the top 1% that are saved and in the family of God. God doesn't work that way. The Bible said He giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He is of no respecter of persons. And that's inside the family of God as well. But our problem is, I thought about as we were getting ready to sing, I thought about children. And often in the Scripture, the Lord likens us to children. And we are. We are the sons of God, the children of God. And a young child has no worry. They can, when they are put in their car seat and get in the car, they don't worry about whether or not they'll make it to their destination because they don't know any better. They just trust that they're at the stage of their life that they trust their parents. And our problem is we've learned better with God. We allow all of these other worries and fears and dreads. Lord, help us just to be, I'm not talking about being immature, but we ought to have childlike faith. That's what the Scripture talks about. Jesus told him, brought that child in the midst, said, "Except ye become as little children, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God." We need to have some childlike faith in that we trust our Father. And the reality is, we should never know Him. There is nothing else to know. He is able to be trusted. Look at His track record. He never has failed anybody. And a child has no problem trusting their parents, and little do they know their parents can and will fail them. But we have a Father that will never fail us. We ought to have no problem. It's our own fault. It's not God's fault. It's our fault that we don't trust Him any more than we do. That's why the writer would go on in the hymnal to say, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word. Just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord." Even in circumstances that we can't see it working good, the promise is that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We may not be able to grasp hold of anything in our present circumstance, but I was listening this morning to Brother Terry Pace on the way to service preaching about bringing back the fruit and talking about that cluster of grapes. And he said, I believe, and this fits in really well. He said, I believe it to be Joshua and Caleb that carried them back. And he said, regardless of where they were on the pole is irrelevant because we all find ourselves in that place from time to time. Sometimes, because we can't see anything in our prayers, that we have to reach back. The one in front, when he got weary, could reach back. And sometimes in our life we reach back at what God has done, and it strengthens us to be able to go on in our present circumstances. Then he said the one on the back reached forward. And sometimes we have to reach out by faith to the promise that even though it doesn't make any sense, we can know what he's told us and that it will come to pass because he said it would. Now, I'm glad this morning to be in the family of God. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad to be here with you. I'm glad I know him. And I'm glad I know about leaning on him. And the reality is there's a lot of things in our life that keep, as long as you lean on something else, you'll never lean on the Lord. I believe in the Old Testament type of Elijah and Elisha. God took Elijah away from Elisha. Because God knew as long as Elijah was on the earth, Elisha would lean on Elijah and would not lean on God. And so Elijah was taken by God so that Elisha would be made to lean on God rather than on Elijah. When he got back to the river, he didn't say, "Where's Elijah?" He said, "Where's the God of Elijah?" And he began to lean on God. And there are things in our life that's not pleasant. Elisha did not enjoy Elijah going away. He didn't even want to hear it. The sons of the prophets came and said, "Know you not that the Lord will take away your master today?" And he said, "Yeah, I know it. Hold your peace. I know it, but I don't want to think about it. It wasn't pleasant." And there are things and times in our life God will knock the props out from under us. And they're not pleasant. But he's not doing that to harm us. He's doing that to take away every other possible thing we have to lean on and cause us to lean on him. And I'm glad there is someone like him to lean on. Thank the Lord for it. We sung a song in the choir of the church that I grew up in. All my life I can remember, "Lean on me when you're sad. There's a better day ahead." Now, I'm glad we can lean on him. Leaning on him is what makes it possible. In the book of the Song of Solomon, I get to the scripture in a minute, but it just keeps coming to my heart this morning. In the book of the Song of Solomon, they were looking, they said, "Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved?" That's us. That's the church. That is the type there. And we're leaning on him coming up out of this wilderness. One day we're going to come up, literally. He's going to come get us, but there are times in our life that we go through wilderness experiences that we can come up out of them in this life by leaning on him and trusting him. I'm glad to know that we can lean on him. He's what makes it possible. He's what makes the impossible possible. For there's nothing impossible with him. And faith does not make it easy, it just makes it possible. Leaning on him doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to be easy on our flesh, but it will be possible as long as we lean on him. I'm glad this morning to know it. I appreciate your prayers this week while we were in meeting in Alabama. I feel like the Lord met with us and helped us, especially on Thursday night. The Lord showed up, and I'm grateful for that and appreciate your prayers. And thank you so much for that. I'm glad to be here and among the assembly with the people of God. The Gospel of Matthew this morning, if you have a copy of the Word of God, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 12. Matthew chapter number 12. If you found your place and you're able and willing to do so, let's stand together out of reverence and honor to the reading of the Word of God, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 12. And I want to begin reading in verse number 9. "When he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days?' That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, 'What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days?' Then saith he to the man, 'Stretch forth thine hand.' And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I'm interested this morning, the Lord be my helper if you would pray for me, on verse number 13, where the Bible said that the Lord spoke to this man and told him to stretch forth his hand. And when he stretched it forth, it was restored whole like as the other. I want to preach this morning on restoration. That's what's on my heart, restoration. Now, here in the scripture, I didn't read it for sake of time, but if we went back to verse number 1, the Bible would tell us, and this account is also in Mark and Luke's gospel as well, that the disciples of the Lord go through the corn on the Sabbath day. And they began to pull ears of corn and to eat thereof, and the religious crowd gets offended because it is the Sabbath day. And there's a discussion among the Lord and this religious crowd about what David did, how when he was hungry that him and the men that were with him went into the tabernacle and they ate of the showbread, which was not lawful for them to eat, but nevertheless the Lord spoke unto them about the fact that He was Lord both of the Sabbath day and of every other day alike. And then the Bible said that He departs from where they are and goes into their synagogue, and it's still the Sabbath day. And there comes a man with a withered hand, and they ask him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And the Lord responds this way. And the reason that they ask Him this question is not that they really want to know the Lord's answer. The Bible said they asked Him that they might accuse Him. See, the reality of this scripture is that it was never a problem with the Sabbath day. That's not the context of their question. The problem that they had was not the Sabbath day. The problem they had was hypocrisy. They wanted to be hypocritical, and the majority of the time, that's what mainstream religion that will do to individuals is cause a sense of hypocrisy inside them. It will lead them to believe that they are better because of the things that they do or do not do than somebody else that does or does not do what they do or do not do. And so they said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And the Lord asked this question. He said, which of you have a sheep and fall into a pit on the Sabbath day? Will He not lift him out? And of course, they never answered. He never gave them opportunity to answer. And the majority of the time, that's the way the Lord always addressed the religious crowd when they asked the question. He asked the question, and they never could answer His questions. And He said, I want to ask you if you would lift it out. And He knew they would, and they knew they would. He said, how much better is a man than a sheep? If you would lift a sheep out of a ditch or out of a pit on the Sabbath day, if there's a man that's come into the house of God with a need that only I can give him, is he not much better than a sheep? And he said, so it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. And so there's this issue with hypocrisy among the religious crowd. Now I want to say this morning that hypocrisy is the number one cause of not having restoration among the people of God in our day. And restoration is very much a Bible doctrine. But we live so self-centered and so self-righteous in our day that we have forgotten about the need of restoration in our day. Sometimes it's our own lives that needs some form of restoration. Sometimes it's someone else that needs, through the work of the Spirit of God inside the believers, that we need to extend a hand of restoration unto them. But nevertheless, whether it be in our own life or in the lives of others, oftentimes it is hypocrisy that causes us not to be able to see restoration in among the assembly of the people of God. Often it's hypocrisy in our own life. We won't admit that we need restoration.
We won't admit that we need something. Now the word restore or restoration means to mend, to strengthen, to bring back to a former state, because something is not as it used to be. The word mend, actually, if you look up the word restore here in the scripture in this particular passage, I believe, and maybe also in the book of Galatians chapter 6, and we'll get there in a minute if the Lord will help us. It's the same word that's translated when Jesus walks by and begins to call the disciples, and many of them were fishermen. And when He walked by where Simon and Andrew and Peter were, they were mending their nets. And the word mend there is the same word in the Greek that's translated restore. When they went out to fish, the net was whole, and through all whatever went on, whether it was a storm, whether it was a snag, whether it was something out there that they could not control, something happened to the net, and in order for the net to be useful again, it had to go through a process of restoration or be mended back to its former state. I'm afraid many times in our Christian life, we're out here like the nets of the disciples, and we're full of holes, and we're aware of that, but we're so self-righteous about it. And I'm not preaching mean this morning, I'm just preaching where we live. That we deny the fact that we've got holes in the net. And we're casting and going through all the motions, but a fishing net full of holes can't catch the fish that it could if the net was mended and restored back to the way that it was to start with. And so restoration is for saved people. Lost people cannot be restored. They must first be saved before restoration can take place. I understand that there is somewhat of a restoration of the fellowship that we had in Adam when Adam sinned and that separation was brought. I understand all that. But the reality is, if you read the scripture and apply it the way it should be applied, restoration belongs to those of us who are saved. And there are needs in our lives and in the lives of others for restoration. Now what is it that we need restoration of? What is it in our life or in the lives of others that need to be restored? I got three things I think on my heart, and I'll try my best to give them to you and then we'll go. But I thought about, number one, there needs to be restoration of fellowship. The reason, now we go to the book of Psalm chapter 51. And of course we know that psalm was written by David, and the heading is very explicit to us and tells us in great detail when and where it was that David wrote that psalm. And it said he wrote it when Nathan the prophet came in unto him after that he had went in unto Bathsheba. And Nathan came in, of course we know the story, not only had David went in unto Bathsheba, but he had also murdered Uriah the Hittite by his own letter and by his own hand. Nathan the prophet came in, and this is where, and ain't it amazing, that until hypocrisy is dealt with, there can be no restoration. And Nathan the prophet came in, he said, I want to tell you a story. He said there was a man that had a lot of sheep. And he said there was one man that had one. And he said a stranger came into this man's house that had a lot of sheep, and rather than him taking one of his own, he didn't want to take one of his own, so he went and he stole the one sheep that the poor man had and dressed it and gave it to that man. And while Nathan the prophet is telling this story, David is getting angry on the inside. And it's always easy to get angry about everybody else's sin but your own. God help us. I mean, I know it's Sunday morning, and I know I've been gone, but this is what the Lord told me to preach this morning. We're in great need of restoration. And David gets angry, and he says, I tell you what needs to be done. That man needs to restore 100 times over what he did, and his own life needs to be taken from him. And in his anger, in his hypocrisy, in his self-centered mind. And we all, and I'm not preaching at you or down to you this morning. The reality is, as long as we live in the flesh, we all have by nature of the flesh a self-centered mind. Because the flesh wants nothing more or nothing less than what the flesh wants. That's why we have to mortify the deeds of the body. That's why we have to die out to the old man and put on the new man, which is created in Christ Jesus after righteousness and holiness. That's why Paul said we have to die daily, because until our self-centered will and mind is dealt with, there'll never be anything spiritually profitable accomplished in us. David said this, what ought to be done? And David felt justified in saying what he said. Now, I'm going to tell you why there's such a critical spirit among many brethren in this day. And I see it more now than I ever have. And I don't travel a whole lot. I have here lately. Seems like the Lord's opened doors. But I've traveled enough to know that it's getting greater and greater among the people of God, this critical spirit. And the reason for it is because we need some restoration, but we're too hypocritical about our own faults and our own failures and our own sin and our own breach of fellowship with God that we'll notice everybody else's problems and self-justify, and we'll feel justified in our own self when we get angry about everybody else's sin. David felt justified. He said, this is what ought to be done. And he felt good when he said it. Until Nathan the prophet pointed his finger and said, thou art the man. You're the man. You are the man that had all and went and took one man's sheep. You are the man. You're the man, David, that you should have been on the battlefield leading your men into battle. You're the man, David, that already had a wife. You're the man, David, that had all power and all authority and the anointing of God on your life. And you're the man that stole your eyes wide. You're the man that took your eyes wide. You're the man you're so angry at. You're the man that you said should die. You're the man that said all these things that should come to pass to. You are the man. And it changed David's perspective. And I'm going to tell you, until our hypocrisy is dealt with, our perspective will never change. But I'm going to tell you this morning that we are indeed in our day. I look around among the people of God and in my own life at times, and if you'd be honest, at this morning you'd have to admit and say, oh me, at times in your own life, there needs to be a restoration of fellowship with God. Amen. David prays in that psalm. And he starts off verse number 1, Psalm 51, and he says, have mercy on me, O God. David, from verse number 1, after the message of God penetrated David's heart. And that's what it's going to take. That's why I believe, I'm just preaching this morning, it's just us. But that's why the Lord's wanting me to preach. I believe this morning it'll take a message from God, a word from God, the light of the gospel penetrating our heart, and to tear off the blinders of our self-deception and our hypocrisy. And when the message of God got in David's heart, he said, oh, God have mercy on me. David took his place as the man. Nathan said, you're the man. But until that moment, David did not identify as the man. Even though David knew what he had done, David knew the sin that he had committed, David knew it was not right in the sight of God. But when he could hear about somebody else's sin or see somebody else's problem, it made him self-justified in his own sight to get angry over somebody else's sin. But when the message of the man of God come in where he was, he had to change his attitude and his outlook and say, it's me, God. Have mercy on me. It's just like the old writer of the song. I don't know. I don't think it's in the hymn book. And I don't know how old it is. Pretty old, I think. But somebody wrote it. Ain't my brother or my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Yeah. That's right. And the songwriter went on to say, it ain't the sinner, it ain't the preacher. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Oh, it's easy to see when it's somebody else. It's easy sometimes, Brother Tim. It's just a reality. But I actually want to say, did you see what he did? Do you know what she did? And we want to pick up the telephone. I don't know why I'm preaching on this morning, but it's on my heart. And we talk to everybody else about everybody else. And if you really want to talk to somebody about somebody, talk to God about somebody. That's the only person we have the right to talk to anybody else about is God. A lot of things could be handled a whole lot differently if we would not be hypocritical. The root of gossip is hypocrisy. And gossip ain't preached on much in our day, but it's still afflicting the people of God. And it's because we're hypocritical. God help us to realize that we may be the ones that need some restoration. And David said, have mercy on me, O God. And the psalm went on. I can't quote it all, but David, it seemed like the farther he wrote, the lower he got. And he got down to verse number 12 of Psalm 51, and he said these words, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And you say, what is that, preacher? That is fellowship. I believe with all that's in me, I believe I can take you in the Bible and show you, and it was even mentioned this morning, I'm glad God knows what He's doing. And I'm not saying that I'm sitting there looking for some kind of sign. I knew what God had already put in my heart. But the subject of fellowship came up in the Sunday school there. I'm glad that joy, the source of joy in the believer's life, is that we are now in fellowship with God. That is the source of joy. Nothing else. That's why that joy is unspeakable and full of glory. Is that sinful man who deserves to be in hell because of the finished work of Christ on the cross at Calvary has now been brought back into fellowship that he does not deserve with God.
Amen, brother.
And our fellowship is a practical, positional, daily thing, progressive work with God. And it's not that we lose. David was not asking for, and I understand it's Old Testament scripture. I'm applying it in New Testament doctrine, but it has the application. David didn't ask for to have his salvation restored. He asked for fellowship, for the joy, the source of joy in his salvation to be restored. You say, well, preacher, you're only preaching the Old Testament. Well, let's take you to the New Testament. 1 John that we've been studying in the Sunday school hour, and it's been a help to me. And if nobody else has got anything, I feel like I need to say it this morning. If nobody else has got anything, Brother Tim, thank you for obeying God. I've got help in my heart. But John's going to say this. He said, we know that we have fellowship with God. And if we have fellowship with Him, then the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He said, and truly our fellowship's with the Father and with each other in Christ. And then the next verse he said, and these things, what things about fellowship in the believer's life, we write unto you that your joy might be full. You say, what was John saying? I believe, and the way the Lord's directed my spirit and my heart, is that John was saying, when we realize that we have this great fellowship between us and God, that our salvation, that we understand, that we go through all these tests that are scriptural, and every one we go through and pass on the other side, not because of who we are, but because of what God has done in us, ought to remind us that we're a child of God, and we have fellowship with Him, and that fellowship is the source of joy in the believer's life, and it ought to rejoice us and cause us to glory, not on us, but in Christ, and glory that we're a child of God and have joy stronger and deeper and fellowship with God. David is saying, because this sin has come in my life, it has broke or caused a breach in the fellowship with God. An unrepentant sin in the believer's life. Now I understand that there's a ditch on both sides. Some say you can do anything you want to do and still be saved. And they almost preach it like there's no consequence or a license to sin, but that's contrary to the Word. And then there's a ditch on this side that says when you sin, you lose your standing with God, your positional standing with God. You're no longer saved. You must repent to be saved again. And that's not scriptural. But there's a balance in between. There are repercussions. There are consequences in the life of the believer for sin. And the greatest consequence for sin in the believer's life is that there will be a breach in the fellowship between us and God. That's right. You want to know why sin, if you're saved, I want you to hear me this morning. God's really stirred in my heart about this. If you're saved this morning, the reason when you sin and do wrong, the reason it affects you the way it does is because you understand that the Father's grieved with you, and because of that grievance, there's a breach in the fellowship that used to be between you and God. And that's really what grieves you. Now, hear me this morning. It's not so much the sin. We'll hate ourselves because of the sin, but it's the effects of the sin that cause the grief in the heart of the child of God. And if you have grief over your sin, it's a good indicator that you're saved. Oh yeah. If you never grieve over your wrongdoing, it's a really good indicator you're not saved. If you have never, in the course of your salvation experience, however long you've been saved, if you have never come to a place where you feel like David and said, "Oh God, have mercy on me and restore to me the joy." God, fix the fellowship, mend the fellowship, restore the fellowship, then it's probably a good indicator you've never been a child of God. And you don't have to. If you do wrong, you don't have to lay around wondering about whether or not there's fellowship between you and God. You will know it. He has given unto us His Spirit. And when His Spirit that lives in us is grieved. Now, this is Bible now. His Spirit is grieved in our sin. And it causes our spirit to be grieved, because now the reason you were never grieved about your sin as a lost person is because your spirit was dead unto God. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he became dead spiritually, instantly. He began to die physically, but instantly his spirit was dead unto God. That's why Paul said, "Ye who were dead in trespasses and sins, now he has quickened. And when you get born again, your spirit is made alive unto God." A dead man can't feel. A dead man can't sense. A dead man can't grieve. And when you were lost in your sin did not grieve you because your spirit was dead. But now that you're saved, your spirit man is alive. God's Spirit lives in us. And when God's Spirit is grieved, our spirit's grieved. Because the fellowship is not what it once was. And so maybe you're here this morning and you need to cry as David did, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Now, I want to say this before I go on. We read that scripture and we understand what happened in David's life. But I'm telling you this morning, it doesn't take adultery and murder to break your fellowship with God. That's where we mess up. Is we start categorizing sin and saying, "Well, I've not murdered," or "I've not committed adultery," or "I've not stole." You know inside your spirit, if your spirit is grieved, because his spirit's grieved. And it doesn't matter what the sin is. It may not even seem significant to me. But I'm not the thermometer, and nobody else in the family is. It's whether or not your Father's Spirit is grieved at you. Amen. And if He is, you know it. He doesn't leave you in the dark. We don't walk in the dark. He brought us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. We walk in the light as He's in the light. And as we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There's as much a past work of God in being brought into the light as there is a present work of God as being in the light. When we say we're not in the dark, we're in the light, that's not only past truth, that is present truth for the children of God. We no longer walk in the dark. We're not walking around wondering what the Father's will toward us is, what His feelings toward us are. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And if His Spirit is grieved, and it grieves your spirit, that is a witness that you are a son of God. That's what John's saying. His Spirit bears witness. It persuades us. It counsels us. It guides us. We would never know that God was grieved with us if His Spirit did not bear witness with our spirit. That is right. And so maybe this morning you need restoration of fellowship. You need to say, "Oh Lord, Now I'm going to say this morning because God wants me to and because it's right. It ain't none of nobody's business what your sin is that has broke fellowship between you and God. If God is speaking to your heart, it doesn't matter how trivial it may be or even how big it may be. If you belong to Him and He's grieved at you and your spirit's grieved because He's grieved, He is calling you to fellowship, to restoration. That's the call of God to every child of God, that the fellowship is not what it used to be, that there's a breach in the fellowship. He calls you to restoration because He desires that. It was said this morning in Sunday school, and it boggles my finite mind to know that the only benefit, the only added blessing, the only improvement, I don't even know what word to use. The writer used the word joy. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, had He sat down on the right hand of God. The only joy, the only benefit, the only blessing God can gain from being crucified and sending His Son is that our fellowship with Him would be restored again. It's the whole reason we were created. Man's sole purpose. His sole purpose. God created us to fellowship with Him. And so God, in His infinite wisdom and His sovereign will, knew before He ever scooped up the dust of the earth and breathed in its nostrils the breath of life, that man became a living soul, and knew that that fellowship would be broken by sin, but He desired fellowship so much with us. He created us anyway, and in His mind, before Adam was ever formed, He knew that His Son was going to have to come and give His life for all men, that He might restore that God had already given us in Adam. He created us anyway. Ain't that something? If we could ever, and I don't know that our human minds can really grasp that great truth, that God knew what would happen before He made Adam, and He knew what the price would be. Calvary was not an afterthought. It didn't take God 2,000 years from Adam's sin to figure out how He was going to restore fellowship. And the Bible said Jesus was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In the foreknowledge of God, He already knew, and yet, as He was reaching down, Brother Tim, to scoop up that pile of dust that by the way, if we ever really get to thinking big about ourselves, we weren't even made out of dirt, we were made out of dust. Dust! And before Brother Tim, He ever reached down His hand. And while He was reaching down and picking up the dust, and while He was making it in His image, He knew what the price would be to make this man and bring him back to fellowship. And He made us anyway. And so don't you, now I understand, if you have ever been where I'm preaching this morning, and if you've been saved for any length of time, I'm satisfied and dare say that everybody in this building has been saved for any length of time, has been where David was, and the fellowship has been broken, there's been a breach, and you have cried from deep within you for it to be restored again. And yet God knew all that it was going to take. And He knew all the times that after He saved you and brought you into fellowship with Him, He knew all the times that fellowship would be broken and there would be a breach in it, and yet He saved you anyway and made a way for that fellowship to be restored with Him. He desires the fellowship to be restored greater than you do. And I'm going to say this morning, and a lot of people may be critical, and they may say, well, you can never lean too much on God. We've been learning, and should already been learning, but we've been learning in the Scripture we've been in Sunday school and in some of the preaching that God's been sending, that it's all about Him. And He actually, the whole reason you even want fellowship restored is because He put His Spirit in you, and His Spirit wants it, therefore your Spirit wants it. You wouldn't even care about fellowship being broken were it not for God's Spirit being put in you. You say, preacher, you make it sound an awful lot like we depend on God. You're getting it 100% right. It's all in Him. All in Him. So maybe this morning you need restoration of fellowship. Then I want to say, maybe this morning you need restoration of your focus. There's a man in the Gospel of Mark who is blind. And the Lord touches him and says,
What do you see? And he said, I see men as trees walking around. His focus was not right. And so he touched him again. That's not being saved again. That is having the touch of restoration, because the Bible will say, I'm not twisting it out, it's in the Scripture, that his sight was restored. Which means the only way for anything to be restored is it had to be there to begin with, and something came along and made it go away or made it be less than it was before. And so he needed a touch of restoration. We sing that song, or I've heard it sung all my life growing up, He touched me. Oh, He touched me. But I'm glad His touch did not stop in salvation. He has touched me a whole lot of times since then. Sometimes it's a touch of rejoicing. Sometimes it's a touch of rebuke. Sometimes we get took out behind the woodshed and He chastises us. And that's as much His touch as redemption is. Thank God sometimes it's a touch of restoration. That after the woodshed experience, after the rebuke, after the fellowship has not been what it ought to be, and we have went, if we're going to do wrong after we're saved, we're going to experience chastisement. It's part of it. And it may not always be. Now, I want you to hear me. I really believe this is right. And I'm going to say it's my opinion, but I think I can take Bible and back it up. It's not always that dreaded calamity comes as a result of our sin for our rebuke and our chastisement. Sometimes it's the agony that our fellowship has been broke between us and God, and that is chastisement enough for the true believer sometimes in their life for their wrongdoing. I want you to hear me. When God, any of you this morning have been saved long enough and been out of fellowship and you wanted to be restored, but it's like God was letting you wallow around in what you had done. You know what He was doing? He was chastising you and letting you know that it's not what everybody believes. You just get out of the will of God and jump back. It's like, you know, hopscotch. We put 1 foot in and then 2 feet. We jump in and we jump out of the will. That's not the way it works. Sometimes Him making you have time before He allows, and He has to allow restoration. Restoration always, the first step of restoration is always the offended party. He, just like in salvation and redemption, He must extend His hand in restoration. He did it through Nathan the prophet to David. He extended His hand to David and He said, I want you to know firsthand what you've done. But He said, I won't leave you in the shape you're in. I'll restore you. And thank God we don't like preaching like this. I don't like preaching. My flesh doesn't like preaching like this. But when the Spirit of God speaks to our spirit and lets us know the reason that He's calling out the fact that we need restoration, it's because His hand is extended to bring us into fellowship again. Sometimes we need our focus restored. We don't see as we ought to see. Brother Steve Price probably preached one of the best messages I've ever heard on that scripture when he preached at Brother Don Wilson's church on Touch Me Again, Lord. And he made this statement, and it come back to my heart while the Lord was dealing with me about this message. And he emphasized that part where the man said, I see men as trees. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes in our Christian experience, the application can be made here that we get so off focus that we lose sight of all of those that we love and care about and that we come in contact with every day about the fact that they have an ever-living soul inside them and they just become as trees. We fuss sometimes about doctors treating patients like they're only numbers, and many times we as a people of God do worse than that. You say, what does it take, preacher? It'll take some restoration to restore our vision. The writer in Proverbs said it twice. Where no vision is, there the people perish. Laodicea's main problem. We get hung up on that lukewarm part, but the reason they were lukewarm is that they had a focus problem. They had a vision problem. Jesus said, you need to anoint your eyes with eyesight that you can see. You say, but I say because I see and you don't see. Laodicea said, we're rich, increase the goods, have need of nothing. And Jesus said, you don't see that you're blind and poor and wretched and miserable and naked. He said, you need a focus fixing. You need your focus restored. Sometimes it's in our service. We get so caught up in the do's and the do's and the don'ts that we lose focus in our service. That's what Laodicea was doing. They lost focus in their service. Sometimes, and there are plenty of other things in the Scripture, but these are the only two the Lord put on my heart. Sometimes the problems of our life cause us to lose focus. And that's where we find Peter when he walked on the water. And the Bible said when he saw the wind boisterous, he began to sink. Now, I'm not fussing at Peter because he was the only one of the 12 that got out of the boat. But the reality, the reason he didn't walk farther on the water is because he lost focus in the storms. You can lose focus in the service of God just as easily as you can in the storms or vice versa. And one is no greater or less than the other. If we have lost focus, we've lost focus and we need restoration. Do you know in this day, I heard Brother Hanley Mibby preach it. I think in person I've heard it at least multiple times online. Do you know in this day we talk about Peter getting out of the boat and walking on the water, but do you know spiritually you can walk on the water? God has made it possible because of His Spirit living in us that the people of God can rise above. Rise above the storm. That's what Peter was doing. He was just above it. All of it was under his feet. And the reason it was under his feet is because it was under Christ's feet. And the Bible said that all things are under His feet. And so if His Spirit lives in us, then it can pull us up where we rise above it. But sometimes we lose focus. And we need a restoration. But then I want to say, and I'm done this morning, it may not be us. Now, I believe with everything that's in me and by the leadership and the discernment of the Spirit of God in my heart, I believe there's some people here this morning that you probably need restoration in your own life. And that's between you and God. If the message of the Word of God, Nathan did not preach the way he did to David because he hated David. Nathan did it because, number one, God told him to do it, and number two, because he loved David. And I'm preaching what I'm preaching this morning, number one, because God told me to, but number two, because I love you. And I want to say, if you need restoration, you can have it this morning. But it may not be that you need it. It may be that somebody else needs it. And according to Galatians chapter 6, God has made us an instrument because His Spirit works in us that we also extend a hand of restoration to those who are fallen. It may be that you need fellowship or you need restoration of fellowship in your focus, but it might be that God's worked in you and brought somebody to your mind that you need to be an instrument of His restoration because they have fallen. Here's what the Bible says, and this is what the Lord told me to say about this, and I'm done. It says, brethren, only a saved person, number one, can experience restoration, and number two, can be used as an instrument of God to bring restoration. Brethren, if you see a man, now here's the words I want to highlight because it's what the Lord put in my heart, overtaken. The word overtaken means to catch by surprise or to grab without time to flee. It's not that we're sitting back and saying they deserve. As long as we have that attitude, we'll never be an agent of restoration by the Spirit of God. That's that hypocrisy rising up because the reality, the last part of the verse, I'm kind of getting the cart in front of the horse, but the last part of the verse, Paul's going to say, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And considering thyself, he's going to address that even more down in verse number 4 of the same chapter and say, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And so what we're to consider is that it's only by the grace and the mercy of God that we're not the one needing restoration at this moment. Not that we're better than they are, not that they deserve where they are, not that they deserve to be wallowing, not that they don't deserve. We are not the judge. It is not our business
to know or to say who does or does not need restoration. If the Spirit of God works in you to reach your hand to a brother or a sister that's overtaken in a fault, that is leadership of the Spirit of God, that they need restoration. Overtaken in a fault. The word fault is where we get our word fall. That they have failed. Or that they have deviated from the right way. I hadn't thought about it at all till just now. But sometimes in our life, because we are fleshly and often we don't follow the will of God and allow Him to lead us, sometimes those snares and those besetting sins, they catch us by surprise. And that really is the way. Paul's not talking about somebody that's out there living in a life of sin with no repercussion. That person doesn't need restoration. They need regeneration. And so we might as well, we get that in our mind. We think, well, they're out there living it and living it and living it, and they're enjoying. That's not the person Paul's talking about. I thought about last year, not too long from now, it'll be a year ago, I was standing on a roof in Kentucky working on another roof, and a lot of people asked me how it happened, and my real answer is I don't know. We were painting or sealing that roof, and I stuck my roller down in a bucket and painted, and I went to step and put my roller back in it, and when I stepped, what was under me gave way. And off the roof I went. And I fell. That is the language, the picture, the illustration that Paul is giving. A brother, a sister be overtaken in a fault, a fall. And as bad as I wanted to, now I haven't thought about this at all, but the Lord's stirring in my heart. As bad as I wanted to get up, my friend up there, Brother Yoker, that you all know, and he's no stranger around here, probably one of the best friends I have in this world, one of the best preacher friends for sure. And his brother-in-law come, and he's my friend too. And I was laying there on that concrete. I'd hit the ground, and somehow I guess the adrenaline had given me enough, and I pushed myself up on the concrete of the porch there. He said, "Can you get up?" And everything in me, Brother Tim, wanted to get up. And I tried, and I couldn't get. He said, "Can you roll over and push yourself?" What he was saying is, can you do anything to get yourself up? I couldn't even roll over. The people Paul are preaching to and writing about in Galatians chapter 6, they want to get up. He's not talking about extending a right. You can't extend a hand of fellowship of restoration to somebody that don't want to be restored. We're not going to coerce or to talk somebody or convince somebody into being restored, but God knows the way our minds work that they need a hand of aid in being brought into restoration by the people of God. And it's our spiritual duty to do so. And as bad as I wanted to get up, I could not get up. I could not get myself up. And neither can this person, as bad as they want to get up. But about that time, they're pulled a red and white vehicle in. And all these men bailed out of it. And I'm going to tell you, because we are flesh. And I hadn't thought nothing about this, but it all runs so parallel. Here they all bailed out and they got around me. And I wanted to get up so bad, but even though I wanted to get up so bad, I kind of got a little frustrated at all them people around me. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes extending a hand of restoration does not necessarily mean that that person, number one, it doesn't mean that they don't want to get up, but sometimes because of our flesh, and oftentimes it's that we're frustrated. Why I was frustrated is because I knew I had got myself in this shape. And I just wanted to get up, but I couldn't get up, and I was frustrated. And so all these people come around, and I got more frustrated. I didn't say anything, but in my mind I thought, if you'd just leave me alone. And I'm not being mean this morning, but sometimes that person that needs restoration in their spirit may, and they may even act on it at times, like, just leave me alone. But God's, and we're not, it's not that we're to go to it now. They would have injured me more if they had grabbed hold of me and said, "Get up, you know you can." I'm going to tell you, restoration takes care and tenderness.
If that had jerked me up, they would have injured me more. We can't forget the fact that if number one, it all ties together. Number one, if that person is wanting restoration, it's an evident fact that they are a child of God. And if they're wanting restoration, it's an evident fact that God has dealt with them about their sin. But it does not alleviate the fact that they're hurting. And I've seen a lot of people hurt deeper because the people of God did not use care and tenderness in restoration. They just said, oh, it wasn't that, you know, they could, and it really, I went back this last time and I had a couple of, Brother Jacob went with me, I had a couple of young boys with me, and they said, show us where you fell. And I took them over and showed them, and I mean, they're, one was a freshman and one was a senior, and they didn't say anything, but I seen it, the look in their eyes, they thought, that's it. That's all. And you know, sometimes we look at other people, we don't know what they went through.
That's right.
And we just want to say, oh, brush it off and get up. But they can't. We don't understand. We can't see inside their spirit that they're trying everything in them to get up, and they can't get up without somebody lending them a hand. Now I understand God's the agent and all this, but ain't it something we ought to count it a great joy and privilege and honor that God's hand would extend through us to pick them up to restoration. And so all these people come, and they knew I could not get up on my own as bad as I wanted to. And so they brought this board. And they said, now this may hurt a little. They were aware that the help they were going to give me might hurt me a little bit, but I was going to be better off in the end. That's where they used care and compassion. You can't go snatch somebody up and say it's time for you to get restored. Sometimes it may not come out in those words, but we need to be aware of the fact that the help we're extending because of what has happened may hurt a little, but it will get better in the end if we'll just show care and tenderness. And so they rolled me on that board, and they thought it was much worse, and it probably was until the Lord, you'll never convince me any otherwise. I got to the hospital, and that doctor rolled me up. Man, it hurt. He said, you got at least 5 broke ribs and a broke shoulder blade. And he had no reason to say that unless he saw something, because he was getting ready to send me for a CT scan. So why would he say anything without waiting on the results if there wasn't something he saw? And you can not believe it, and that's fine. But I'm going to rejoice in the fact that God did a work and answered your prayers. Because he come back an hour later, and he was really kind of offended. It hurt his feelings, you know. He said, I don't know how, but there ain't a broke bone in you. I said, I know how. The Lord took care of me. And He did. And it was so much easier. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Restoration was a process. Restoration is a process. It took the board being put under me, me being put in the ambulance. They thought I was so bad they didn't want to take me off. You know, usually they transfer you from that body board onto a stretcher, and they didn't want to do that. They said, I know it's uncomfortable, but can you ride on it? They were going to airlift me, and the helicopter couldn't even come. They said, we think you just ought to ride on this. And through all of that, I knew they were helping me, but it hurt at times. And I'm not being irreverent. But there was a man, I had one of the best paramedics. There was a man in that ambulance with me. And he said, now this ride to the hospital is going to be a little bumpy. And it's going to hurt. And see, what we don't understand, and we need to understand by the help of God, is God is an agent in us to restore them. But the same God that's working in us is working in them. And so if we are doing it right on our part, God is comforting them that we are aiding them on their end. And He said, it's going to hurt, but I've got something I can give you. And I'm going to tell you, ain't it something how the Lord... Maybe I needed to fall so I could preach this message this morning. You say, preacher, that's crazy. It may be. But I'm glad there's somebody on the other end when I've been the one laying down there said, now, they're trying to help you, and I know it hurts, but I got something I can give you to help you. And from that blessed book right there, and the Spirit of God stirring in me again, it kind of took away some of the pain that I knew I had to go through in order to get back where I used to be. And so we're overtaken in a fault. He says, ye which are spiritual, you cannot restore somebody unless you are spiritual. Many people have attempted to restore and made things worse because they were not spiritual. Now this word spiritual does not mean you're in some high plateau class, some elite. It just means you got some maturity about you in spiritual matters. And the reality is the way we mature is that we have, you know, just like a child, the way they learn to walk is they fall and they learn to get up again. And so really what Paul is saying, if we'll identify as being spiritual, it's the fact that we have been where that person is and we know what they need because we've been there. And we don't forget it. That's what Paul said, considering thyself. It could be that Paul is saying in future tense, but I think more than that, it's saying in past tense, consider that you have been there and how you would want somebody else to restore you. He said, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Now I want to say this and I'm done. The word restore in Galatians chapter 6 is a different word than all the others. And it means literally the picture is given to set a broken bone or to put a joint back into place. And how right is that picture, because we are the body of Christ. And you can pretend that you go out here tomorrow and fall and break your leg and act like it ain't broken, but it'll go so far that it'll be of no more use to you. And the reality is that Paul's saying we're to consider the fact that they are a part of our body. Is that not what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, that if one member suffers, all the members ought to suffer with it? And so when we are spiritually restoring someone, we recognize the fact that when God works as an agent of regeneration in us to extend our hand to them, we're not only extending His hand to them, we're extending His hand to us, because they are just as much a part of us as we are. And so the right care has to be taken to set a bone and to put a joint back in. And that's what God's called us to do. It may be this morning that you need restoration. But it may be this morning, and this is how the Lord put it on my heart just now, and I'm done. It may be this morning that you already know of somebody that God has dealt with your heart about extending a hand of restoration to them, or it may be that God's going to bring somebody in your path in the days ahead, and God wanted you to be prepared and to be spiritual, to recognize the fact that God is working through us. And I didn't even mention the text this morning, but I think this text applies to all of them, especially fellowship, because we talk about the right hand of fellowship. This man could not extend his hand unless it is restored. And especially to those that are fallen, because the Bible makes it clear through the language of the Scripture that they are of no use until there is restoration. And this man's hand was of no use to him until the Lord reached out and restored it. Now, I'm going to tell you this morning, restoration is a big deal. And it is a Bible doctrine that needs to be in play in our churches today. And our churches are suffering. I know there's a lot of reasons for the shape that we're in, but one of the big reasons is the fact that we don't practice restoration. Because we're either too hypocritical about our own self, or we're not spiritual enough to extend the hand that God is pushing in our heart to reach out to. But the Bible said, brethren, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. It's not for you to pick them up and then go tell everybody what you did today. If that's the motive, you're not restoring. That's the motive you're not restoring. That's as much hypocrisy as not admitting your own sin when you need restoration. But he said, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. Let's stand this morning.